You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you're going to turn to Psalm 25. We have been in this summer series called Teach Me Your Ways, O Lord, and it's taken right out of the theme, it's taken right out of Psalm 25, verse 4, Make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. And that's exactly what our desire is this morning. Lord, we want you to make us to know your ways and to teach us your paths. That's exactly what we want. Last week, we were in verses 8 through 15, and we saw that the Lord's ways are good and upright. They're good and upright. And today, we're looking at verses 16 through 22, the last section in Psalm 25, and we're going to see what happens here in the life of David. There's something very significant happens here in this psalm. So let me read it for you this morning. Follow along as I read. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 of Psalm 25. David says, My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Here in this section, in this psalm, it takes a significant turn towards, I don't know if you kind of caught it, desperation. David's heart is full of desperation. It's like he's saying, God, I desperately need you, and I need you right now. Right? There's no holding back here in this psalm. He's fully expressing himself. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before. Have you ever felt like that? You're kind of reading through this psalm and you're going, my goodness, like, right, this guy's like, he's going full out after God, towards God. He's like so desperate for God. And some of you here this morning know exactly what that feels like. Some of you have experienced that in your past. Some of you are experiencing that right now. I can only imagine that in a crowd this size, there are some people here this morning who are feeling absolutely desperate. Lord, I need you. I need you to show up right now. I need you to show up in my life right now. There are these times in our lives when we can be so desperate for God to show up, to step in. And David's talking about that here in Psalm 25, verses 16 through 22. So when your life reaches the point of desperation, here's your first point. When your life reaches the point of desperation, when it's actually desperate. You say, well, what does desperate actually mean? Well, here's a dictionary definition. It means a feeling, a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. Right? It's a feeling that you have. It's just a hopelessness that the situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. That's what it means to be desperate. Now, some of you here this morning maybe are feeling desperate or you have felt desperate, even though maybe you're not really desperate. I think of the children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Right? I love collecting, you know, those kids' books. My whole library is not kids' books. But I remember that story. The first page goes like this. This is Alexander talking. He says, I went to sleep with gum on my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. And by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I have no doubt that in young Alexander's life, he was probably feeling desperate, but most of us would look at that and go, that's not desperate. You're just having a bad day. All you need is a hug. And some of us, that may be true of us today, you may be feeling the desperation, but really what you need is you need a hug. But there's other kinds of desperation. I mean, you could actually feel desperate because actually you are in a desperate situation. I remember the movie Castaway. Anyone see that? You know, Tom Hanks and Wilson, right? Tom Hanks is this FedEx guy. He's on a trip to go somewhere. He's in a plane, and the plane crashes, and he's cast onto shore into this deserted island in the middle of the Pacific. And it's so bad that he makes his best friend a volleyball. Right? He takes his volleyball, Wilson, you know, the company name Wilson, and he draws a face on it, and for a couple of years, that's his friend. That's what makes him good. And I look at that situation. When I think about that, I think, now that's desperate. You know, just on an island somewhere, all by yourself, doesn't seem like there's any chance of you ever leaving that island. Now that's desperate. I think of my friend who, after 20-plus years of marriage, came home to find a letter on his kitchen table one day from his wife that said, "I'm leaving, goodbye." That's desperate. Or I think of children who's lost their parents in a car accident. I think that that's desperate. And David is desperate, right? He expresses his desperation. He's spoken of the challenges already before in this psalm. In verse 2, he talks about these enemies that he has. In verse 7, he talks about the sin of his life. Verse 11, he talks about that again. But now he is amping up the emotion, okay? There's no doubt about it. This last section, he's just amping it up. He's creating a beautiful piece of poetry to express how he feels. This is an acrostic psalm where every verse of the Hebrew in the Hebrew starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. He's written this carefully, and he's written it intentionally to express to us how he's feeling. He's painting a very clear picture of his desperation. He, like many of the Psalms, he's expressing his emotion, what he's feeling. It's like he's baking a poetic layer cake, a layer upon layer of what he is feeling about God, what he's feeling about his life, what he's experiencing. He's going on. He's expressing his desperation to God. Do you see what he says in verse 16? He says, "I am lonely and afflicted." Like, this is like Paul's words where he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me," in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. The word lonely means to be solitary. It means to be deserted. It means that you're the only one. You're isolated. Sometimes you can be physically all alone, but many times, other times, you can feel like you're alone even in the crowd. Like maybe some of you this morning who are sitting here, you may feel that this morning. You feel like you're here, but you're still feeling alone. This is the word here. "I am lonely," he says. He says in verse 16, "I'm afflicted." That's the word for weak. I'm feeling weak. I feel isolated. I feel like I'm all alone, and I'm feeling absolutely weak. He goes on, he says in verse 17, "The troubles of my heart." The troubles of my heart, they are enlarged. The word enlarged means wide and broad. It's like it's like him grabbing a hold of his spiritual heart and his life. It's like he's just pulling it apart and saying, "God, look at me. All I am feeling right now is pain." This is what he's expressing to the Lord. He's feeling nothing but pain. He says in verse 17, "I have distresses." This is anxiety and anguish. Here he is, he's saying, "I'm feeling anxious. I'm experiencing anguish. He says in verse 18, I have affliction and I have trouble. I have this great pain. And then he says in verse 19, he says, consider how many are my foes. With violent hatred, they hate me. He's got many enemies and they hate him. And that word for hatred isn't just a common word for hatred. It's actually fierce hatred. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 15 to describe the hatred that was on the earth when God, just before God brought the flood. So he's taking that idea and he's saying, I have these enemies, I have many foes that are around me, and they're hating me with that kind of hatred. He is bearing his soul to God. He's overwhelmed with life. He's desperate. He needs deliverance, and he's desperate for this. Like he's saying, God, I need you now. You have to show up now. And many of us, thankfully, will never have to experience all of the things that David is feeling. You may not have the same circumstances, but I guarantee you that most of us in this room at some point in our life will experience how he felt. Like when a wife discovers that her husband has been gripped by a hidden sexual sin for years. That's how sudden desperation can crash into your life. Or when you're sitting in the doctor's office and you hear the word spoken to you, cancer. That's how quick desperation and how sudden it can come into your life. And so our prayer this morning is Psalm 25, verse 4. Lord, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. When my life reaches this kind of point of desperation, Lord, what are your ways? What are your paths? And so when your life reaches the point of desperation, you need to be certain that desperate times require faith-filled responses. Hippocrates, the ancient Greek physician who lived many years before Jesus Christ, he's famous for this phrase. He says, extreme diseases require extreme solutions. So imagine around 400 BC, right? They don't have the medicine that we have. And so he's making this statement, extreme diseases require extreme solutions. Now, out of that came the statement that we make today. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And that's how some of us deal with desperation. We think that we have to take measures into our own hands. Some of us try to fight through it. Right? This is my responsibility. I'm going to put my head down. I'm going to plow through this. Get out of my way. I can handle it. And others of us don't fight. Others of us take flight. We medicate ourselves in the midst of desperation. We turn to drugs. We turn to alcohol to medicate our experience. Or even some of us just walk away. Life's so bad, I can't handle it anymore. I'm out. This is not how David responds. He's not fighting and he's not taking flight. He's doing something else. He's actually faith-filled in his responses. There's actually three faith-filled responses we can see at how he deals with desperation here in Psalm 25. So I want to share those with you this morning. I think they'll be helpful for you. They've also been super helpful for me as well. So here's the first one. If my life is at the point of desperation, I need to be certain that desperate times require a faithful response. The first faithful response is this: believe in the person and promises of God. Look what he says in verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Now, if you're going to underline any two words in that verse, underline, he will. He will. He says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. He has a belief that God will rescue him, that this is actually the way of the Lord. He has this expectation that his feet will be released from the snare. Now, this is poetry, right? So it's not like his feet are literally in a net, right? He's trying to express what his life is like. He's trying to say, all these entanglements that I'm going through in my life, all these perplexities that I'm experiencing in my life, the things that are making me desperate, whether they're due to my own sin, which he's admitted to already in this psalm, that his sin has been part of the reason is why he's experiencing what it is. So whether it's because of his sin or whether it's because of his enemies, as he's identified here in these verses, whatever it's due for this, he says, I actually believe that God is going to release me. He's going to get me out of this situation. He believes that. And that's what you need. That's what you need. When you find your life in desperation, you need a faith-filled response. And the first way towards a faithful response is to believe. And to believe in who God is and what he promises to do. You have to have a conviction, a confidence in the person and the promises of God. There are so many verses that we could go to that emphasize that who God is and what he is like and what he promises to do. Here's four for us to consider this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, God saying to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? Here's your promise. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. With you wherever you go. With you wherever you go. In the midst of desperation, do you not need to know that? Do you not know the need that when your life is falling apart around you and you have no idea what to do, you have no idea where to turn, do you not need to know the character of God and who he is and the promise that he's given you that I will be with you wherever you go? Wherever, that means like wherever. Wherever you go. Look at this verse. Look at this next verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, here's the Apostle Paul saying, that God spoken to him and said this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's your promise. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that. I absolutely love that. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of desperation, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Why? Because my power is made perfect in weakness. So bring on Christ's power. May it rest on me. You've got to know who God is, and you have to understand his promises. Look at this verse, this next verse here. Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. To be able to have a faith-filled response, you have to believe in who God is and what he promises to do. And then look at this verse here. Nope. Oh, there we go. Psalm 34, verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Promise. When you cry for help, those of you who are in Christ, when you cry for help, the Lord, what? He hears, and he does what? He delivers them out of all their troubles. This is David's first move here. It's a faith-filled response. In desperation, we have to believe in the person and the promises of God. And then he shows us by his declarations to the Lord that not only does he do that, he actually cries out to God in verses 16 through 20. When we're desperate, we need to cry out to God. This is a faith-filled response. We cry out to God. We call this in biblical terms, we lament to the Lord. We trust God enough to express to him all of our questions, all of our complaints, all of our pain, all of our emotion, all of our feelings. Before the psalm became a hymn that the nation would sing. And some of you think of Psalm 25, you're thinking, wow, they sang this thing? What kind of tune would that be? You know, kind of thing, figuring it out and all these different things. But before it was a psalm that was written specifically for the nation, it was a word from David to his God. The original intent here, it was not for this to be a podcast that everybody else could hear. Nor was it just a journal entry so that he could go back for self-reflection. This is actually David's words to God. He's expressing his heart to the Lord. Vrogop, in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies, says this. I think this is really helpful when he says about lament. He says, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. What he means by that is that when things get tough, when things get super hard, when you get desperate in life, humans, every human being has this thing. They have things in them that when you're feeling desperate, you end up crying, right? The pain is so bad. Like, I know some of the guys in the room are going, okay, no, not me. I never cry kind of idea. Yes, you do. Okay, when you're that desperate, when life is caving down on you, humans cry. But not all humans lament. There's a difference. It's one thing about crying over what you're experiencing. It's another thing to actually take it to God, to cry to him. Not just to cry to your friends, not just to cry to everybody else, but to actually cry and lament to him. See, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. That's why Vrogop says this. He says this, it takes faith to pray a prayer of lament. You actually have to believe in who God is to be able to unload everything that you're feeling, to express that to him. Yet there are so many of us that in our desperation and our despair, we just stay silent towards God. We tell others about our pain, but we stop speaking to God about our pain. Maybe it's because you don't think that God actually cares. Or maybe you believe you're not sure that he actually hears. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't think nothing will ever change. All of these things stop us, but that's not what David does. David actually pleads. He pleads with the Lord. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me. You say, well, that's kind of bold, isn't it? I said, yes, it is bold. That's the whole point. He's expressing his faith in God. And so because of that, he can be free to express these kind of words to God. He says, I need you, Lord. I need you to turn to me. You need to look favorably on me. Don't hide your face from me. Please look at me, see me. And then he says in verse 17, bring me out of my distresses. Look at verse 18. He says, forgive me all of my sins. I mean, he's not shy to express throughout this psalm that to the Lord and own up to the Lord that he has sinned. And he's pleading with the Lord to forgive him of his sins. He knows that some of the troubles and the pains that he's experiencing in his heart are because of his own sin. He says in verses 18 and 19, consider, Lord, please, consider my affliction, consider my enemies. Lord, look on me. He's asking God to intervene. Lord, I need you to intervene. You've got to intervene here. And then he stops at verse 20, and it's like he summarizes all these pleas when he says, oh God, guard my soul and deliver me. This is the height of his crying out to the Lord. Protect my soul. Guard my heart. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have said that. No matter what I am going through, Lord, no matter how desperate it becomes, please guard my heart. Guard my soul. Don't let it drift to places that it could go in the midst of this difficult time. Please, Lord, protect my heart. Protect my soul. Please deliver me. He's saying, Lord, I need you, and I need you now. This is part of how we respond to God in the midst of desperation. We cry out to God. We believe in who he is and the promises he's given, and we cry out to him. And then in verses 20 and 21 here of Psalm 25, he declares for us that we need to wait for God. You see it? He says, let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. These two, the latter part of verse 20 and verse 21, these are parallel things. They're saying the same thing, just in different ways. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Now, most of us in this room, when we think about waiting for God, we think about waiting like, I don't know, sitting in your favorite chair in the living room. Someone walks by and says to you, what are you doing while you're sitting in your favorite chair in the living room? You said, well, I'm really not doing anything. I'm just waiting. You know, just waiting. That's how we kind of think of waiting. We think of waiting as like, you know, you're sitting in the waiting room at the hospital, or you're just waiting, you know, you're just waiting. That's not how the term wait means in Scripture. Actually, the idea of waiting is an eager expectation. Waiting as an eager expectation. As it turns out, and as David thankfully does for us here, you can wait while you rest, right? He says in verse 20, let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. You can wait while you rest. You can be dependent on the Lord while you're sitting still, and you can be expectant on the Lord while you're sitting still. You can be waiting and sitting still and not being expectant. Right? Some of you got lazy boys and you're just kind of stretched back in life. I'm just waiting for God. The idea is to be, if you're going to rest, which is awesome. The Scripture teaches us to do it, to find refuge in the Lord for sure. But as we're waiting, it's the idea is to be expectant. You're being expectant on the Lord at the same time. You can also wait while you act, as he says in verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Now, this could be referring to his trusting in the Lord's integrity and the Lord's uprightness, as he's already talked about in verse 8. Or it could refer to his own integrity and uprightness as a response to the fact that he's expectant on the Lord. Like in chapter 26, verse 1, I've walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. It could be one of those two things. It's almost like as we act in the way we know God wants us to act, we are waiting for God to act. Say, well, you better say that again. I'm going to say that again. As we act in the way we know that God wants us to act, right? Integrity and uprightness. We know that that's the way that God wants us to act. We do it in a sense that while we're still waiting for God to act. In other words, just because I have uprightness and I'm doing things the right way, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be solved. I'm trusting on the Lord to kind of do that, for him to show up and to do that. It's kind of like what David says in Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a great army, and that doesn't mean he doesn't have a great horse. He actually has a great army and has a great horse, and he uses the great army and he uses the great horse, and while he's doing that, he's still expectant on the Lord. Not on the horse, not on the army. And so here we have this beautiful, beautiful picture of waiting on the Lord, being expectant for the Lord. See, when your life reaches the point of desperation, you have to ask yourself this question: am I faith-filled? Am I believing in the person and the promises of God? Am I crying out to the Lord? Do I actually trust him enough with my questions and my pain? Am I waiting for the Lord? What's the level of my expectation and dependence on the Lord? Is the way I'm living a reflection of that? You see, because when your life reaches the point of desperation, you have to be convinced that desperation requires faith-filled responses. And this leads us to this last thing that kind of summarizes and capstones the sentence. When your life reaches a point of desperation, be convinced that desperation requires faithful responses, because God is your deliverer. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now, you can't see this in the English text, but the acrostic ends at the end of verse 21. That beautiful piece of poetry he put together with every Hebrew line that starts with another letter from the Hebrew alphabet, as he works his way through that process. Now in verse 22, it's ended, and he's broken down, and he says this. This is like the summary. This is like the capstone of everything. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Please, Lord. This is the way of the Lord in times of desperation. Only God can deliver and rescue, and he does that by redeeming. This points us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has redeemed us. The word redeem is taken from the ancient marketplace. When we talk about ancient, I'm talking ancient, thousands of years ago, where there would be slaves that would be in the marketplace, and some of them would be in cages, some of them would be in chains. It's an awful picture of what was going on at that time. But you have all these things happening, and they would all these people would have prices attached to them. And to purchase a slave, you would have to meet that price, and meeting that price was called the redemption price. It's how you redeemed. The Bible takes the same word, redeem, and applies it to what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he paid the price for our freedom from our sin with his own life. All have sinned, and all of us are imprisoned by sin. Separates us from God. And God, in his grace and his mercy, sent his Son to the earth to pay the price, pay the redemption price, so that we could be freed from the penalty of sin. Jesus did that by his own death on the cross. His own death on the cross paid the penalty, paid the redemption price for us. He who knew no sin, the Apostle Paul says, became sin for us. And that's why we can celebrate with the Apostle Paul words like this in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how desperate it gets, that's what Paul's saying. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, rulers can't, things present nor things to come can't, not powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how desperate it gets, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Because we have been redeemed through Jesus, we can believe in the person and the promises of God. Because we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, we can trust God. We can cry out to him with our pain and desperation. Because we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, we wait on the Lord with great expectation, because the one who has redeemed delivers. The one who has redeemed us, deliver us. O Lord, make us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. And when life is absolutely desperate, we need to know, Lord, we in absolute faith, that the one who has redeemed us, Jesus himself, is the one who will deliver us. Let's pray. We started by prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord. I wonder if you would just take a moment now and just reflect a little bit on what we have read from the psalm. Cry out to the Lord your thanksgiving for him, for what you have read this morning and heard this morning. What is it that God has reminded you about this morning that you need to be thankful for? Just cry out to him with that now. Father, there are people here this morning who are suffering greatly. We don't know what they're suffering. Some of us have no idea. They could be sitting beside us, in front of us, behind us. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters right now who are desperate for you. Give them faith, Lord. May they believe that the one who has redeemed them is the one who will deliver them. Please, Lord. Father, I just pray that in our desperation, we would continue to seek after you because you are the one who provides. So God, bless us with that, encourage us with that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.